Galatians is not addressed to a particular church, but it's addressed to churches throughout Galatia, a district in the Roman Empire. The people of Galatia were later referred to as Gauls, and we're told that they were a restless and changeable people. Many of Paul's letters were written because of problems in the churches or error or evils, and this letter is no exception. Shortly after Paul's second visit to Galatia, he was made aware of the fact that false teachers were saying that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul wrote this letter to refute this teaching and this error that was being taught. Also, they were claiming that Paul was not an apostle, or at least was inferior to the original apostles. And he also deals with that in this letter, among other things. Because of the seriousness of the false teaching, Paul is very outspoken as he confronts these false teachers. He says, he calls them foolish, and he says, I'm afraid of you. So we'd like to see just why Paul would make those strong statements to the people of Galatia, to the Christians there, but not so much to criticize them as to beware lest we be overtaken in a fault. The Galatians had been taught the gospel. We know that Christianity is a taught religion. If you look in John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 45 tells us how that's done. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. So in order to come to Christ, to be drawn to him, we have to be taught. We have to hear, and we have to be taught, and we have to learn of the Father to come to him. The Galatians had been taught. We know that's true from Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received the gospel from Christ. It wasn't taught him by man. He didn't receive it from man. And he taught that gospel to the Galatians in Galatians 4, verses 11 through 14. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. It's implied in verse 13 that Paul, on his first visit to Galatia, was there because of some infirmity. He may have stopped there because of that to preach to them, or he may have just extended his visit because of that. But through his infirmity, it says in verse 13, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And they received Paul. They accepted that gospel as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So we know then that they had heard the gospel. They were taught the gospel. They believed the gospel. And receiving and obeying the gospel includes being baptized. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Paul had done this. He had carried out the commission. They believed in Galatia, and they had been baptized. Notice in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Back up to verse 26, pardon me. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the Galatians then were baptized. Baptism put them into Christ. We read that in the 27th verse, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Also, we know from Paul's letter to Timothy that salvation is in Christ. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So they were baptized into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Also, baptism put them into the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The body is the church. We know that from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So they were baptized into the body, therefore they were baptized into the church. The church is the body. There's one body, therefore there is one church into which they were baptized, where salvation is found, where all spiritual blessings are found. Also, baptism changed their relationship to God. Galatians 3, 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's a change of relationship that took place in baptism. And let's realize, too, as we talk about this, that what baptism did for them, it does for us. We can remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So what baptism did for these people, it also does for us. In Colossians 1:13, it talks about the translation that takes place in baptism. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This also takes place in baptism. This change of relationship made the Galatians new creatures. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things that pass away are the old beliefs, the old habits, the old sins. The new creature will not engage in those things to the best of his ability. So we can conclude then that the Galatians had heard the gospel, the pure gospel. They had been taught, they obeyed the teaching. They were baptized, which put them into Christ, into the church where salvation is found, where all spiritual blessings are found, subject to new commands and a new hope. Now, how long before they accepted a different gospel, we don't know. But we do know that the Galatians accepted a different gospel. We read that in chapter 1. Verse verses 6 through 9, Galatians 1. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If we could ask these men who perverted the gospel, these false teachers, if we could ask them if they believed in the all-sufficiency of the gospel, I believe they'd say they do, or they did. But Paul is showing us from these verses and from this letter that to change the gospel, any part of the gospel, any smallest part of the gospel, is to make it a different gospel, which is not the gospel at all. And it seems like a small point that these men are insisting that the Gentile Christians be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in that regard. But listen to Paul's reply in Galatians 2, verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. One version says, the New English Version says, we didn't give these men an inch. Paul realized how serious this was. The Galatians had been deceived. They had obeyed, accepted the gospel. And now in accepting a new gospel, a different gospel, I mean, they disobeyed. Anytime we accept a different gospel, whether it be an addition to the gospel or a subtraction from the gospel or a change in any way, we're accepting a different gospel and we disobey. Galatians 5, 7, Paul says, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the... Galatians 5, 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They were doing well, Paul says. He said you were making progress. What caused you to disobey? Who caused you to do this, he says, he asked. So they disobeyed when they accepted a different gospel. Disobedience will cause us to lose our souls. I remember a verse in 2 Thessalonians where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he talks about Jesus coming and with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing worse than disobedience is to obey and then to disobey, to accept the gospel and then turn back to another gospel. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe people in this condition will receive a greater condemnation. And I suppose it's because of the influence they have on other people. They can cause their family to be lost. They can cause a church to be lost. And so, in Galatians 4:9, Paul says, but now, after that ye have known, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein ye desire to be in bondage? So these people in disobeying turned back. They turned back from the perfect law of liberty to a law that put them into bondage. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 paints an ugly picture of turning back. Let's read those verses, 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 20, beginning with verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is Peter's description of those who disobey and those who turn back. I think we can see from that there's a great danger in turning back, regardless of what we turn back to. Maybe the greatest danger in our day is turning back to the world, to the pleasure, the love of money, the cares of the world that choke out the word. There's also a danger of turning back to a false doctrine. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. It's hard to imagine working side by side with Paul, being involved in his teaching, companion to Paul, and then to turn away, to turn back to the world. There's also the danger that Paul is talking about here in Galatia, of turning back to a false religion or a perverted gospel, Galatians 4:9. It's no wonder that Paul said, I'm afraid of you, because they've turned back to a law of bondage. They turned away from the pure gospel that they had been taught to a imperfect law, a law of bondage, the law of their ancestors. And certainly we can see why Paul would call them foolish for doing such a thing. The Bible talks about many covenants, covenants and agreement between two or more parties. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Saul. The covenant that we're most interested in this lesson is the covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham that of his seed, his descendants, he would make a great nation. And he said that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And from those two covenants, we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was through Moses, the New through Christ. The Old dealt with God's dealings with Abraham's fleshly descendants. The New Covenant deals, of course, with all the families of the earth. The Old Covenant was not intended to be permanent. And we read that in Galatians 3:19. We also read in Hebrews 10:1 that it was only a shadow of the things to come. But notice in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. So this verse tells us then the duration of the old covenant. It was till the seed should come, who was Christ. And then, of course, while that covenant would be done away, now the new covenant would come into effect. And it was not to last indefinite. Notice also another reason, another purpose for the old law is in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So this word schoolmaster in the original means a boy leader. It was a servant whose office it was to take the children to school. There would come a time when they wouldn't need to be taken to school. So the law then was in effect, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, he's telling the Galatians, that we might be justified by faith. Christ was born under the law. He was circumcised. He kept Saturday, worshiped on Saturday. He engaged in sacrifices. He observed the Passover. He said the law would not pass away until all was fulfilled in Matthew 5:17. But Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He alone kept the law perfectly, and when he died on the cross, why, he nailed the law given through Moses to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so the law then was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after faith has come, verse 24 of Galatians 3, we're no longer under schoolmaster. So that law was done away. Under the old law, there was no actual pardon for sins. We know that. We've been studying that. And the only way to be justified by the old law was to keep it perfectly, to know it all and to keep it all. And no one did that but Jesus. All were guilty. There was no hope. They were under the curse of the law, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the old law was a curse in the sense that sins could not be completely forgiven. It was a curse in that regard. And the salvation for those people depended, and for us, of course, depends on Jesus redeeming us from the curse of the law. Verse 13, chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus fulfilled the old law. He became a substitute for man. He paid the price, the penalty for us, for the Galatians, those who were faithful. And in Galatians 5:1, it says the law is a law of liberty. And so they gave up a law of liberty and went back to a law of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In doing so, Galatians 5:4, they separated themselves from Christ. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So without Christ, there's no hope. They're separated from Christ. They've severed from Christ. They've put themselves back into a law of bondage, a law which is referred to as a curse compared to the law of liberty, and they've fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4, those who are fallen from, those who are separated from Christ, those who Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law are fallen from grace. So we can see then why Paul would make the statement, I'm afraid of you. Imagine ourselves raising our children, instructing them in the ways of righteousness, setting the right example for them. and then for them to turn against us, to separate themselves from us, and to disobey, how would we feel? I believe we'd feel like Paul. I believe we would say, I'm afraid of you. Afraid because of the lost condition they would be in. Afraid because of the effect, the influence they'd have on other people, perhaps causing others to be lost. And I think Paul would say that to us today if our situation was similar to those of the Galatians. So let's be strengthened by these thoughts from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if one is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be overtaken. Galatians 6, 1. There may be one here today who has fallen away, who has turned back, regardless of what you might have turned back to. Some people just go back into the world because of money or pleasure. Some just wander from the truth. Sometimes there are movements, just movements away from the pure gospel, movements away from the truth. Local movements, national movements. Some influential person may take a false view on some meaning of some scripture and lead us away. There are others who are just full of hate. They turn back to this kind of condition because of their attitude toward one another. The Galatians went back to the religion of their ancestors, and in doing that, they turned back to bondage, severed from Christ, fallen from grace. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you. We certainly wouldn't want Paul to feel that way about us. And if there's one here who's subject to the gospel of Christ, why, then get up from this fallen condition. Be reunited with Christ. We don't have to stay in that condition. We don't have to be separated from Christ. We don't have to be in bondage to the world, to the cares of the world, to the power that Satan might have over us. Turn back to the true, the pure gospel, and accept Christ as your Savior once more, and obey the pure gospel. If you're subject to the gospel invitation in that manner, or if you've never become a Christian, we'd like to extend the invitation for you to do that now as we stand and sing.